Gracious God, take our minds and think through them. Take our hands and work through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire. Amen. But I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. John 15:15. Bernard Mazzecchi was born in 1861 in Portuguese East Africa, from which he fled to escape oppression. He soon after arrived in Cape Town, South Africa, where he was befriended and converted by Anglican missionaries. He was baptized in 1886, and by 1891, he was sent as a catechist for a pioneer mission in Mashonaland, which is in modern-day Zimbabwe. Mazzecchi was someone who was able to develop friendships and be a bridge between two worlds, a charism that ultimately marked him for martyrdom. In 1896, during an uprising of native peoples against Europeans and their African friends, he was warned to flee, but refused to desert his converts at the mission station. He was stabbed to death. His body was never found, and the exact site of his burial is unknown. But a shrine near Mazzecchi's place of martyrdom attracts numerous pilgrims, and the Anglican churches of Central and South Africa honor him as their primary native witness and martyr. In his wonderful book about the holy women and the holy men we celebrate throughout the year, like Bernard Mazzecchi, the Reverend Sam Portaro writes that the word friend recurs frequently in the story of Mazzecchi's life, in his ministry, and yes, his martyrdom. It was his love of God, his European friends, and his African friends that led to his death. His experience is a story of deadly friendship. Sam writes, "We have domesticated friendship too much. Merest acquaintances are called friends. Friendships are useful to professional life and enhancements to social status. We seek friends who share our perspectives and reinforce our egos. Where are the robust friendships, the dangerous friendships, the life-changing friendships?" Our readings today from the Hebrew Scriptures and the Gospel show us that friendship with God can indeed be a deadly friendship. In Genesis, we see the climax of the tumultuous friendship between Sarah and Hagar, two strong women who are revered among the Abrahamic faiths. Sarah was the wife of Abraham. Hagar was her handmaiden. The stories and traditions about these women abound and are varied in nature. One telling is that while Sarah was in the harem of Pharaoh in Egypt, that Hagar converted to faith in Sarah's God, and so she was given to her when she and Abraham left. One thing is clear from our scriptural stories: the friendship between these two faithful women became deadly when Sarah, who was barren, gave Hagar to Abraham to bear him children. Abraham took Hagar as a second wife. When she conceived, we are told she looked upon Sarah with contempt, and in turn, Sarah dealt harshly with her. Hagar ran away into the wilderness of the desert to escape. It was by a spring that the angel of the Lord appeared to her and told her to return. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Now you have conceived and shall bear a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has given heed to your affliction." Hagar's friendship with God deepened profoundly in the desert that day, for she was amazed that she was able to see God and remain alive. And so it is that she is the first person in the Bible to give God a name, calling God El Roy, which is translated the God who sees. Hagar returned, and in time, Sarah laughed when God promised her that she would bear a son. So it was that when she did, they named him Isaac, which means laughter in their language. Here is where our story picks up today, with Sarah's jealousy, Abraham's confusion, and more promises from God. Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. Hagar and Ishmael being cast out, God's promises notwithstanding, is heart-wrenching. The desert is a dangerous place. In no time at all, the water skin is dry and death approaches. Do not let me look upon the death of the child. Hagar sat at a distance from Ishmael, lost in her lament, when she heard the voice of the angel of God. God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Life. It would continue, but never be the same. For friendship with God had transformed it in its unfolding and indeed transformed Hagar herself. Her old life and self were dead. The ties were cut. Sarah would come to be honored by Jews and Christians as a mother of their faiths, and Hagar would come to be a matriarch within Islam, for it is through the line of Ishmael that the prophet Muhammad would come. Do not think that I come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's own household. Our gospel from Matthew today makes it clear that to be Jesus' friend can be deadly. Jesus called those who gathered close to him friends. And speaking to them, he affirmed that those who acknowledged him before others would also be acknowledged before God, and those who denied him before others would be denied before God. These were words intended for an audience hesitant to claim friendship with Jesus. In both Jesus's time and in the time of Matthew's community, such hesitancy would have been understandable. For to be a friend of Jesus was potentially, literally deadly. In a society based on kinship and clan, on strict societal structures of honor and shame, to be cast out from one's family was tantamount to death. And so it is that Jesus offered these words: "Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it." Were these words of comfort to those who went looking for Jesus? Did those words scare people away? Was this Jesus at his dramatic, over-the-top best? Or was it an acknowledgement of the timeless truth that to be his friend meant everything would change? This is the way with God. From death, new life always springs. For if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. It's not part of our lived reality here today in Berkeley that our friendship with Jesus is literally fatal. And yet this friendship is life-changing, introducing death in another guise. It changes us, converts us, challenges us, confronts us. Friendship with Jesus brings death to old ideas and ways of being and sets us in opposition to prevailing norms. How many of us have family members or friends for whom our friendship with Jesus is a point of tension or friction? Of all the spiritual parenting gatherings I facilitated in the last 7 years, the two that drew the largest crowds were about bullying and about parenting spiritually when your spouse or partner is not religious. How often do we go with the flow of sentiment here in the Bay Area that Western religion is monolithic in its narrowness and oppressiveness, while anything Eastern or spiritual is enlightened? It's wonderful that in our children's schools we get to celebrate Diwali, introduce our children to centering and breathing using a meditation bell, and light the candles of the menorah at Hanukkah. But do we ever suggest adding this tradition of St. Nicholas leaving coins and tangerines and shoes? Do we dare? How often do we claim our friendship with Jesus in public, with our coworkers, with our friends? It can be a death by a thousand paper cuts, both when we deny Jesus and when we risk exposing our friendship with him. Because it is one slice at a time, and it happens slowly, day in and day out, it can be easy to dismiss this inevitable death, and in turn, not live fully into the new life that is promised. But this isn't the case for everyone in this day and age, and a week ago, I was given a stark reminder of just how dangerous friendship with Jesus can be. After the 11:15 service, Fred, who was working the soundboard, like he is again this week, told me as I was handing him my mic that there was a woman who would like to talk with me. This is not an uncommon thing to happen. After spending time in the greeting line, I made my way over to her. I don't remember her name, at least I couldn't write it down for you. I don't know what country she came from, she never told me. Only that it's an Islamic country somewhere in the Middle East. You see, she was close to the end of a trip to the United States to visit with friends and family. She had stayed with some friends on the East Coast and attended church a few times with them. And something awoke in her heart. And somehow, and I'm still not clear how, she made her way to All Souls last Sunday before the final leg of her trip and going home. She explained to me in emotional, heavily accented, but fluent English that her heart had been opened and she found God in a way that she had never known the Holy One before. She wanted to know what it was she must do to become a follower of Christ. Thoughts of catechism and baptism and prayer practices flashed through my head. But she was only here for one day. Perhaps I could connect her with others, where it is she returned to. And that's when she told me that whatever it was, there could be no paper trail. That if there were records, it would be very bad for her. And not only for her, but for her family and friends. Would it lead to physical death? That was left unsaid, but it was clear that life would unravel in stark ways. Yet in spite of that, here she was, drawn in by the Spirit and eager to embrace the love she had found. I spoke to her of turning her heart when we turn our hearts toward God, that when we do this, God is always waiting for us with arms open and embrace waiting. That's what she experienced. And this experience, the sense of conversion that was tugging at her, was at its core this relationship between her and God, and that could be enough. It wouldn't be possible for her to grow in a church family, to hear the word of God proclaimed, to be nourished by the sacraments. And yet somehow it could be enough. This I believe. We were both close to tears when she thanked me repeatedly and embraced me. It was powerful to journey with her for those few scant moments. And it's a powerful reminder of how friendship with Jesus can be deadly in myriad ways, even today. Bernard Mazzecchi, Hagar, those gathered around Jesus called friends, the woman with soul-full, spirit-filled eyes last Sunday, you and me, us. We are all transformed in deadly ways by our friendship with God. What has died for you? What are you willing to let die because of the abiding love of God? Whatever our responses may be, today, tomorrow, in the years to come, I am indeed thankful for the death that leads to resurrection life. Amen.